Well, it's a great joy to be here tonight, and hope you enjoy the ladies singing. Miss Samantha is one of the few freshmen that's ever been on a tour with us. The Lord has blessed her with a wonderful voice. She's really developed this year, been a great student. A credit to Mrs. Bingham, I'm sure. Because I know Brother Jeremy Bingham, he was one of our students, and he's a graduate, and Samantha is now a legacy student, they call those when the kids come. And we're looking forward to seeing Brother J.R. possibly next year. Lord willing, that's going to be the case. But anyway, her voice has developed. That is the hard part to sing in a trio. Ladies sing soprano and alto, but someone to find the part above and the tenor up is what we call it sometimes. That's not easy to do, and she's been a good student for us. We're very thankful. Like I told you, I love Oklahoma. My mother was from here in this state. My dad was from Texas. You know where they met? In Bible college. 1940s, the mid-1940s, World War II. That's my dad wanted to go in. His brothers joined. He was going in. He had a little heart murmur. He was so disappointed, but his preacher said, you need to go. You're called to preach. You need to go to Bible Baptist Seminary. A guy named J. Frank Norris, some of you probably heard of him, started that school, and it was going. And then my mother was working in a defense plant up in Kansas. She was from Oklahoma, but, you know, everybody was serving their country. They loved their country in those days. And her pastor up there, Art Wilson was his name, said, you need to go to Bible Baptist Seminary. And guess what? They met. And the rest is history. From those two kids, and they weren't kids, but they were my parents, there have been 30 of the family members graduate from Bible college. It's an unbelievable legacy when you look back at what God has done. And, you know, you just never know when you go where God wants you to go. Mom and Dad had 7 kids. I'm the oldest. And then I don't know how many grandkids and great-grandkids. I got great-grandkids now. And my grandkids are going to Bible college. It's amazing. And graduating, and God's putting them into ministry. So just keep serving God, and you never know what is going to happen. But anyway, I want to acknowledge my wife tonight. She's the one, Brother Larson said, they have a really good blend. I said, yeah, it's that lady right there. And she works hard with the ladies and with the groups. I come in a little bit. I want to show off and play the piano occasionally. And let me play one. They just run me off now. But anyway, I've watched her develop as she works with the ladies and with our groups. On that new CD, there's 2 quartet numbers from young men. There's mixed groups singing there with these ladies and several others in the college. And you'll find some really good music there. Hopefully, you'll be interested. And let me just tell you just a couple things. This is the mission statement. If you come to Trinity Baptist Bible College, here's what we want you to know. The training there is not secular training. It's for pastors, assistant pastors, missionaries, educators, church secretaries, servants that are in local independent Baptist churches. That's what we're for. I'm not against the other schools. I have a lot of other things, but that's what our focus is. That's what Dr. Smith wanted it to be, a Bible college underneath a local church, training for ministry. We do believe, number 2, that the King James Bible is perfect. There's not one mistake in it. Now, you may want to talk to me about that afterwards, but get ready, because that's my field, okay? It is a perfect book, and Easter should be there. Amen. And don't let anybody tell you it shouldn't be. You can prove it should be there. And 1 John 5:7 and all the other things that they throw at you, you're right when you stick with the book. The next thing is, we believe that our music should be the timeless music, traditional music, God-honoring music, not pop rock music of the contemporary crowd. That's not what it should be. We have great music if we'll just sing it and develop it and you know, develop the very best we can. The Lord has given us the right kind of music. Then we teach every student their responsibility is to their home church and to their family and to their pastor. You don't send somebody to Trinity and all of a sudden we're going to try to steal them for ourselves. If they stay there, it's because mom and dad and their pastor said, that's what I want you to do. But we're not there to build our church with college students. We want to build them to go out and serve the Lord. And then we teach them that their responsibility is to carry out the Great Commission. These are not in any particular order, but, you know, at home, where you are, win people to Christ, in your neighborhoods, in your city, and around the world. That is what our calling is, and that's what we're supposed to do. We do believe in biblical separation, but we also believe in practicing it. I think there's a few Bible colleges now that say, we're for separation, and we're the King James, but then they get a little edgy. I'm not going to mention any names, but you may know some. Some are getting edgy on Calvinism, by the way. So there's some things going on. And then finally, we are an exclusive college. You know, exclusive, like, we're not inclusive. What do I mean by that? You got to be saved to come. We can't read your heart, but you better, let us know you're saved. You need to be a Baptist, okay, to come. We get offers from other denominations. I ask them, do you go to a Baptist church? And what kind? A lot of times they don't. I said, well, there's other schools, but not Trinity. We're Baptist, we're fundamental Baptist, independent, and you got to be straight. Okay? There's enough of the, never mind. Y'all can figure that one out. stand tall. Is that what I mean? Okay. Politically incorrect, I am. All right? And we are. So anyway, those are the things. Hey, this year, we have a lot of scholarships and things. This year, someone has been very generous. So all incoming freshmen are going to get a little tuition break. Instead of it going up like most of the colleges, it's going to go down a little bit. So praise the Lord for that. And it may not happen every year, but it did this year, and we're very thankful. Open your Bibles, if you would. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. It's all good, but 2 Timothy is where we want to be tonight. And stand for the reading of the Word of God. Let's read a verse you probably have memorized or two. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing. Not all Scripture is doctrinal for us. But for example, is it doctrinal for us to kill little animals and sacrifice? No, it was in the Old Testament though, right? Is it doctrinal for us to meet on the seventh day of the week? No. We're in the New Testament. It's the first day of the week. So all Scripture is given for doctrine, and it's profitable for us, but not every bit of it is doctrine for this generation. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. That's talking about His nature. But He does, things change sometimes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But all Scripture, it's going to fit one of these categories, and sometimes many of them, all of them, for reproof. It'll reprove you. If you'll read it, if it's for correction, it'll correct you. And for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Turn back one chapter to verse 15 of chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's a little adjective there that's put in the middle there, rightly. And it may be an adverb there. I used to teach English. I don't anymore. But y'all can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But rightly dividing. That tells me that you can wrongly divide the book. The Lord wouldn't have put that in it. Some people don't divide it at all. And some people are hyper dispensationalists or ultra, as Curtis Hudson called them. And they divide it so you don't even have to go to church anymore. That's nuts. So, but there is, you do need to rightly divide, and I want to show you just a few things about that tonight. Hopefully this will be a blessing. Father, we thank you for the privilege of preaching the Word of God tonight. Thank you for, Lord, this pulpit being made available to our young ladies to sing, for us to come and sing, present the college, and then Brother Larson allow me to preach. I pray you'd use the message, fill me with the Spirit of God, and may I speak as the oracles of God in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated if you would. If you had to give a title to this message, and it's just going to be the last part of it, it's going to be The Study of the Patriarchs and Choices. The Study of the Patriarchs. Now, we're going to pick four of them tonight, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, if I went through their whole lives like we teach Genesis and the Pentateuch, we'd be here till a month of Sundays. We're not going to do that, all right? But I want to get there, because I want you to consider these four men, but to get there, we need to consider a few things. This book that we have is an amazing book. It gives the 6,000 years of history, give or take a few years, going back to Adam. It takes 11 chapters from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, and it covers 2,000 years of the history in 11 chapters. That's one third of the time. And God was mainly dealing with that. If you wanted to rightly divide the Word of God, you'd say here are three groups: Gentiles, Jews, and the church. Now, some of this overlaps, but the first 2,000 years, there are no Jews. There are only Gentiles, okay? So from Adam to Abraham, that's 2,000 years of history, 11 chapters. Then from Abraham to the apostles and the start of the local church and Jesus on the earth until Acts chapter 7, there's another 2,000 years. And you know who God is dealing with mainly there? The Jews. So you have Gentiles for 2,000 years, Jews for 2,000 years. Remember Jesus said he came into his own and his own received him not, but as to many as received him, to them, who was his own? The Jews. But they didn't receive. We get in because they pushed it away, right? But that was another 2,000 years. And then since Christ was on the earth and started the church, and really starting in Acts 8, it gets real apparent that God has shifted from dealing with Jews to Gentiles mainly. The church has both Jews and Gentiles, but if you know anything about where we are, it is mainly, the church is mainly a group of Gentiles. And there are a few Jews, sometimes they're called a completed Jew. I've seen a few, but there's not many that get saved. We're mainly in what we would call the church age for both Jews and Gentiles, but it's mainly Gentiles, right? If you just want an easy division of the Bible, Gentiles, 2,000 years, 11 chapters. Jews, 2,000 years, all of the rest of the Old Testament, and into Acts. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved in Acts 8. He was a Gentile. But nearly everything up to that time. Now, there were Gentiles getting saved all along. And there were Jews after they became a people, which we'll talk about tonight. But if you just want to rightly divide, the apostle to the Gentiles gets saved and called in Acts 9. And in Acts 10, Peter goes, he didn't even want to go down there to the Gentiles, did he? When the Lord sent him over there to Cornelius' house, he didn't want to go. And he said, God's trying to tell him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. He didn't want to do that. That was Gentiles. And the apostle to the Gentiles is called out. The church moves really from the focus of the New Testament church from Jerusalem up to Antioch, the great missionary church where they're called Christians. And then the missionaries start going all over Europe, all over Asia Minor first, and all over Europe. That's where we get in. Isn't that a blessing? But it's just when you rightly divide, it simplifies it. When you wrongly divide, if you don't have any divisions, you're going to get yourself in trouble because we're supposed to rightly divide. And if you have too many divisions, you know the right road is right down the middle. There is a ditch on both sides. And if you'll go down the middle, I know hyper-dispensationalists. I mean, they know their Bible, but man, they get messed up. They think it's okay to just go fishing on Sunday. You don't need to get baptized anymore. That's what a hyper-dispensationalist is. You don't mess around with those people. They will mess you up and know what you believe. So a real understanding of the Word of God is to get these three groups right. And we have a group of people today. Now, you may run into them up here, but they're people that we call them replacement theology. I'm sure you, and what they do, they say, they've got this wrong. They say that God is all through with the Jews and the church takes every promise in the Old Testament and gives it to the local church. Well, when the church is out of here at the rapture, God's going to really start working with the Jews again. If you read Acts 11, Romans 11, not Acts 11. So, but they're around and they'll get people off on stuff like that. So to rightly divide your Bible helps you understand. And so that we try to make it as simple as we can. Tonight, I want to focus on this middle group, the Jews. Gentiles, that's the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. There's not a Jew yet. Okay? They don't show up till Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and in the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, his name becomes Israel. So they're the 12 tribes of Israel there. So that starts in Genesis chapter 12. So I want to focus on that middle group. The Bible calls these people, they're really called God's chosen people. I got a couple of verses for you just to look at. and to consider about these people. I wrote down a lot of verses. I will not get to all of them tonight. But let me say this without spending a lot of time. The Bible says the oracles of God are given to the Jews. That means the writers of Scripture were almost without exception. There might be one exception, but that's debatable. But they're Jews. That God gave our book to the Jews. You know who the Messiah is? Jesus Christ? A Jew. He was born, in Matthew and in Luke, it lays out his genealogy. And from both sides, he's a Jew and from a particular tribe, Judah. That's where he comes from. So the Bible says in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, a Jewish king, right? And the son of Abraham, the start of the patriarchs. Romans 3:2 is where the verse is. Much every way, chiefly about the Jews, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So our book, it's a Jewish book. So it's very important we get them right and be in the right place here. And our Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. So, you know, so you better be careful we get around somebody that they get anti-Semitic. I want to stay away from that group. Amen. You don't want to be around those people at all. And they're wrong. The book is a Jewish book. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you cannot just say, well, I'm going to cut it up and this only applies to me and to them. You cannot do that. It may be doctrine in the Old Testament to kill the animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, it's one sacrifice for sin forever when Jesus died. That is a change. And if you get that right, it will help you with your book. So tonight I want to focus on this middle group and the one that God gave the Bible through, and the one that God as a nation has chosen to be God's chosen people. In fact, when you read your Old Testament, it's a great understanding if you understand that the Father considers the Jewish people to be His bride and His wife. In the New Testament, the Son considers who to be His bride? The church. Isn't that something? So the Father's bride is the Jewish people, and the Son's bride, which if you're saved, I believe you're going to be a part of that. We're going to be a part of the bride of Christ. This is one of the questions I ask college students. Now, when you get saved, it says, as many as received Him, you became the sons of God. But then the sons of God become the bride of Christ. Now, I can't figure that one out, but I let them try to explain that for me. And maybe when you come, you can get that for me, but I cannot get that one. I put these things out there, the things I can't get, and let the students take a shot at it. But anyway, it is an amazing thing how God just lays out His book for you, and you read it. Just have these people, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church in the proper place. There was no church in the Old Testament. Now, there's one place. It's called the church in the wilderness. It was an assembly that Moses had out there with about 2 or 3 million people and a bunch of mixed multitude folks that were out there. But that was just called a church because it was an assembly. But anyway, you can go from there. Now, I want to look at these four patriarchs I mentioned tonight. This is going to be the meat of the message. And we're going to look at their lives, how they started, their failures, because they had them, their successes, their victories, they had those, and their finish and their legacy. Of these four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there, when you outline, Brother Jeremy, you probably remember when we outlined Genesis, it was the creation, the fall, the flood, the tower. And then it becomes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's your outline of Genesis, just 8 points, and you got it. You can just pass the course, and you're ready to go. All right, so anyway, that's a good way to look at it. These men are all different. I will not go into real depth tonight in their lives, but you can read this and understand that God begins, turn over if you would, to Genesis 11. We mentioned it several times. At the very end of Genesis 11, God makes mention of this first man that's one of the patriarchs. And when they when they're listed, when I say patriarchs, these are the beginning of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. When they're listed, he's listed first, right? Abraham. Genesis 11, at the very end, is talking about this one begat this one and this one begat. Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and begat three sons. Now, Abraham wasn't the oldest. He's listed first here. Haran dies there in verse 28. But in verse 31, it says, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter, Sarai she's called here, and went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. But they don't get there. Abram, first of all, when you read chapter 12, his daddy wasn't supposed to go with him. And neither was Lot. God had said to Abram, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, pay attention, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. But he didn't do that completely. Now, you kind of say, well, why didn't he? Well, let me say that. I'm going to get some water here. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. That was a place of idol worship. And Ur is way over there, like the Babylonian, Babylonian, the Persians and the Babylonians and all of those kingdoms. That's where he was from. And they were very, very much idol worshipers. I don't know how a lot of people try to figure out how Abraham, what he saw, but I want to say this. Whether you're living in deepest Africa or somewhere on the Amazon down there or wherever it might be, God will get you light. Now, it's our job to get missionaries there. But the Lord, according to Psalm 19 and Psalm 27 and many other places, if you search after God, he will get you some light. Now, I'm so thankful that we live in America where we don't have to just find a track somewhere or just look at the sun and see day unto day utter a speech and night under night and get. We have to get it that way. Aren't you glad that we have churches and pastors and soul winners and Bibles, that we have all of that? I'm very thankful. We are very blessed. But there are people that somehow Abram got the truth, and he knew there was a true and living God, and he followed his call. Not completely yet, but he followed the call. If you study the genealogies, Seth, it looks like, was still alive. Now, Seth was 500-600 years old, but he's still alive. He knew, he went through the flood on the ark. Okay? No, I'm not Seth, Shem. Shem. It starts with it's four letters and it starts with an S. Yeah. My students have to help me. When you hit 70, your mind starts going Shem was on the ark. Okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He went through the flood, he saw the Tower of Babel, and he's still alive. And he might have been living right in that area. It's very possible that Abram, as a young man, talked to Shem, and maybe he helped him here. But that's speculation. There is a book out there called the Book of Jasher that says that, but that's not a part of the Bible, so I don't trust it like I do the Bible, okay? But anyway, somehow Abram got a call from God, and he took off. Now, but he wasn't supposed to take Lot with him, and he wasn't supposed to take his father with him. There's some interesting things. Can I talk to the young people? And can I talk to the parents? Sometimes you give your kids bad advice. Sometimes, I have three kids and a bunch of grandkids, 16 and four great-grandkids now. But I'm very careful how I give advice. My dad was very careful when I was in the business world, and the Lord began to talk to me about being in ministry. And I talked to my daddy. He's a pastor, and was pastor 55 years, but he was very careful. He gave me a couple of things which I followed. But he didn't make the call for me, okay? He didn't try to stop me or get me going. He was encouraging me, but he didn't try to stop me. That's the way to do it. Sometimes as parents, we know best. Abram's father, probably Abram went to him, if you read between the lines, and said, Daddy, God's called me to go to this place. And his father said, well, let's go. Well, he didn't tell him maybe that you're not supposed to go. And my best friend, my best buddy Lot's not supposed to go either. Look at all the problems. So they go, they get going, and Terah is leading the group, not Abram, for a while. And they go to a place called Haran, and they stay there 35 years. And Terah dies. You know what Terah's name means? Delay. I want to talk to you about something tonight. You may not get, you may be started the right way, but you're not all the way there. Abram didn't get all the way there until he was 100 years old. And then he became one of the greatest men, and I wrote him down as Abraham, a great man. And he is. I mean, God named the place of Old Testament saints where they go when they die, Abraham's bosom. I mean, this man, I mean, he has the Abrahamic covenant. Your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. He has the Palestinian land grant given to him. This is the land. You'll be as the sands of the sea. I mean, Abram was a great man, but he had a lot of stumbles along. By the way, have you started for God and hit some big hurdles? I did, and I have, and they're still coming. Hey, the fact that you get over one hurdle, and oh man, praise God, it's all over. That there'll be another one waiting on you taller. Because you're going to have to grow. And when I look at the life of Abraham, I see a great man. And he grew. He had a lack of faith. He listened to his wife. Oh, you shouldn't listen to your wife sometimes. Sometimes you should. Sometimes you shouldn't. When do you listen to your wife? When she's speaking as the oracles of God. And you men need to know your Bible well enough to know if she's speaking according to the Word of God. That's on you, okay? Just talking to you fellas. Your wife is right a lot of times, but she may be wrong. Hey, your mother may be wrong sometimes. Remember this mother, they had two sons named Esau and Jacob. And mama, a good woman, counseled her son to go out there and get this and fool your daddy and steal the blessing. He had no business listening to his mama then, should he? It's an interesting book when you read it. There's times to listen to mother. There's times to listen. As you're growing up, you obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? I'm teaching obey your parents. But you've got to read the book. The older you get, the more you're personally responsible. At first, you don't have a lot of, you can't control where you're born and where you live and where you go to school and all of this kind of stuff. But as you start to reach of age, you've got to learn to get into a book yourself. You've got to stand on your own two feet, and you've got to allow God to lead. Get great counsel. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there wanteth not sin. Get great counsel. Dr. Hiles said one time, though I was at pastor school, he said, I have to counsel so many people every week, and he did. He said, probably 25 to 35% of the time I am wrong. Isn't that something? That's the reason you need a multitude of counselors. My boys went to school under him. Both of them did. And he gave one of them counsel that was probably not the best counsel. And the Lord worked it all out. But, you know, he was able to see that. And great men are not always wise. Abraham was a great man. But you know what? He gets delayed 35 years. Then he gets down where he's supposed to be. What happens after that? Well, there's a famine. So he didn't have any faith. So he goes down to Egypt. Are you supposed to go down to Egypt? I mean, Jesus was carried down there by Joseph. You understand that. But we're not supposed to go to Egypt to get wives or horses or anything else. Egypt's a type of the world. Y'all know that, right? You got a good preacher teaches. All right. So he went down there. And you know what? He went down and he lied about his wife down there. This is great Abraham. She's my sister. He lied about her again later on. Now, she was a half-sister, but she was a whole wife. Okay. You'll understand that. Your wife is your sister in Christ if she's born again, amen. But but Abraham, he was afraid, fearful, and he had some. You know what he did? They brought back a woman from Egypt. Her name was Hagar. The Bible calls her Hagar the Egyptian a bunch of times. And Lot probably got his wife down there, but Abraham, for sure, they got for sure a handmaid for his wife. Well, they can't have a kid, and God said, you're going to have a kid. So they said, we'll help you out, God. And so Abraham listens to his wife. You see my little handmaid here? She's kind of cute. And, you know, I can't have children, so she'll have a kid for us. And you can see it's going to be a big problem. Amen. And it was. And she ends up bearing a son called Ishmael, and Isaac's born 13 years later. So Abraham, this great man, is stumbling, but you know what he's doing? He's getting up. He's not quitting. The trajectory of his life should be the trajectory. He started way down here in idol worship. God deals with him. I don't know exactly how he got started, but he stumbles here at Haran. Then he stumbles in Egypt, and he stumbles with Hagar. After Hagar, God didn't speak to him for 13 years. It's an amazing story. And God's been talking to Abraham all along, and he just closes it off. And then when he's 99 years old, the Lord shows up again. And boy, is he excited. And that's right after that, the next year, they have Isaac. And from the time they had Isaac, when Abraham is 100, that is one of the greatest men in the Bible. He's a great picture of God the Father. Isaac's a picture of God the Son. And you'll see those things in there. He willingly, God says to Abraham one day after Isaac's probably 18 years old. We don't know exactly how old he was. But he says to him, says to Abram, he's called Abraham now. You take your son and to the mountains of Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice. Well, you know who the only other one I see in the Bible doing that? Is God the Father sending his son down here to offer him as a sacrifice for our sins. What an amazing man that he was, and he grew. And then, man, the thing, that's Genesis 22. In Genesis 24, this picture of the bride and the story that's in there, it is just, you know, like I said, God gives him these covenants. He names Abraham's bosom after him. He gives him all kinds of things that he has. And then he gives him a famous song. You know that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Sorry about that. Anyway, you got that one going? All right. So anyway, who's the next guy? Isaac. Abraham's life starts down here and goes like this and goes like this and goes like this. He stumbles. We all do. But he gets up. He keeps pleading for God. He messes up. He gets right and keeps going. That's what we're supposed to do. You know what the Bible said about Abraham? Let me show you a verse. Look at, I didn't have this written down here, but let me show you a verse. Genesis 18. Why do you think God kept giving Abraham second chances like he did David? You know what God says about him, Abraham, in Genesis 18, 19? For I know him. Does God know your heart? Are you a fake? Are you a Saul? You're put in position, but you just, all of a sudden you get power and you're just, you know, and then you turn your back on God and it's all about yourself. That defiant old man that was full of evil spirits. He had just the same chance as David. But God didn't give him much chance. He messes up and you know what? God knew him. He'll give you a chance. But if he knows your heart and you have a wicked heart, he may cut you off right there. With Abraham, he didn't. And with David, he didn't. David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham, God, here's what God says, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 9. I know him. I know him. Does God know you? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Does the Lord know you? You know, God already knows what you're going to do in every one of these stumbles and falls and situations. He already knows what you're going to do. He's God. You don't know what you're going to do. But you have a choice. That's the message. You have a choice. What are you going to do when you get knocked down? You going to whine, complain, whimper, it ain't fair? Are you going to get up, dust yourself off, say, I sinned. David said, I have sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He got right. Saul repented, but he didn't get right. He repented just for the face of it. And God knows that. He knows you too. Where are you tonight? Well, if you're on the Saul side, you can get on the other side. All right? Isaac. Now, Isaac had a great start. I call him a good man. Isaac, the good man. Abraham, the great man. Isaac has a storybook marriage. I mean, he is born a child of the old age. His daddy so faithful to God that he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and he was going to, and Isaac just takes it. Great type of Jesus Christ. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. There he was. And then he gets this wonderful fairy tale wedding with Rebecca. But you know, after you go along a little ways, they can't have a child. And then they finally have a couple of kids, and there's twins. And all of a sudden, they're at each other's throat. And Isaac likes Esau. You know what the Bible calls him in the New Testament? It calls him a fornicator and a profane man. But that was Isaac's favorite son. And Rebecca, and she, and God, you know, I think Isaac might have got a little ticked off that God showed his wife which one was going to be the best one, or going to be the one that God would use. I'm sure she told him, but he didn't like that because he liked this man of the field. He's a hunter. He's a hairy man. I like him, you know. And I liked, you know what Isaac liked to do? It's funny when you read about him. He likes to eat. Likes to eat a lot. And he makes all kinds of bad decisions when he's eating. Now, it's good for you to eat, amen? I love to eat, amen? You can tell. All right. But you can eat too much. Isaac thought he was dying at 80. He lives 100 more years. One of the craziest things in the Bible. He gets the blessing. Check this out. And you'll find he lives to be 180 years old. Now, he's blind. He's got some things going on there. But his life kind of starts up here, and it kind of comes down. He didn't have the faith of his father, and he had got some of his father's sins. And, you know, that happens, parents. So I'm not saying he's a bad man, but he certainly didn't rise to the level of Abraham. But he's in the list, Abraham, Isaac. Then you get Jake. Wow. What does his name mean, Jacob? Subtle. All kinds of things, trickster. How would you like to be put that moniker put on you when you're born? Well, he's just a subtle trickster. You know who is subtle in the Bible the first time it's mentioned? The devil. More subtle than any beast of the field, right? That's what he's named. And it was a fitting name, I promise you. And he goes along. I mean, he isn't, and man, you talk about a messed up situation. It's Peyton Place, you know, squared. I mean, he falls in love. First of all, he tricks his brother. Now, his brother gives him his birthright, and God knew that. And Isaac knew that. He sold his birthright, Esau did. But Jacob had that birthright, but he didn't have the blessing. I promise you, knowing God and knowing his book, Isaac's wife didn't have to manipulate this thing. God would have worked it out. You got to learn to trust God sometimes. But anyway, that happened. So you've got... You got Jacob here. And then he marries a girl. He thinks he's marrying a girl that he worked for 7 years, but he wakes up the next morning and it's not the one he thought he was marrying. So he has to work 7 more years to get the one. This one he got was, I guess it must have been dark. It's all I can figure out. I don't know exactly how this happened. You read your Bible, it's just a great book, okay? But anyway, he wakes up the next morning and this is not the one. Maybe their voices were alike or something. But he's married to the wrong woman, so he, oh man, what have I done? Well, he works 7 more years and gets Rachel. So it's Leah, tender-eyed, and then Rachel, the fair-favored one, you know. But you know what? He loved Rachel, but she liked idols. She was a liar. Man, I've got to, you know, that verse in Proverbs about a fair woman without discretion, that is Rachel. I give my students a whole list of things about her. Good night. But that was his favorite. And then he gets up 2 handmaids in the deal, ends up with 12 kids. And, I mean, you talk about a mess. And the oldest son is wicked. The 2 next sons are wicked. And finally, Judah is born, and he has some problems too. But he's the light of Christ. Finally, after many, many years, the Lord gives Rachel a son named Joseph. And adds one more after Joseph. He adds Benjamin. But you have this story. Now, Jacob is reaping all along. He's got all kinds of things going on. But you know what? I wrote down, if Abraham's a great man and Isaac's a good man, I wanted to use a G, and this fits. Jacob was a guileful man. Guile is full of guile. Jesus didn't have any guile. The Bible says that about him. The Lord said one time, behold, Nathanael over here, a man in whom there is no guile. In the tribulation period in the future, there's 144,000 Jews. They said they're no guile. Jesus had no guile in his mouth. But guile means, it's kind of linked to guilty and, you know, guilt and those type things. That means he is tricky and he is subtle, like the devil. But you know what happened to Jacob later in his life? He kept fighting all this battle out. I mean, he has everything going on with Laban and all these stories. I can't go through the whole thing, but you can read them. And later in his life, he meets God at a place. He has a wrestling match with God. Who's going to win? But God won, and he ends up walking halt the rest of his life. And that story's in there. But he said, I've seen the face of God, and God changed his name from Jacob, the trickster, to Israel, the prince with God. And the nation of Israel comes from him. Just think about that. I think most of us are more like Jacob than about any of these guys. You can kind of put yourself, you know, I looked at my life and, man, the failures are there. But God's been good, and you just keep getting up. If anything's done, it's because of him. God gave me a good wife and good men to work for through the years. But, you know, Jacob was a guileful man. But, you know, he was a very consequential man, too. The nation of Israel is named after him. The tribes of Israel are named after him. A very consequential man. The last man in the four of the list, now, most of us don't fit this guy. His name is Joseph. And that Joseph was unbelievable. He is born in the midst of all that mess of Jacob's house with all those wives and handmaids and all that stuff. I don't know how in the world he ended up like he did. The only thing I could read as you study, I've had some friends study this closely. They said maybe when Jacob had this back to Bethel revival, that was about the time that Joseph was coming along and he became a part of that. Sometimes you may have a mess of a life, but there can be something happen to straighten you out. Maybe it'll help with one of your kids. His kids were a mess, but there was something about Joseph. I mean, he was sold of his brothers. He's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. There's one man that says he's got it nailed down to 150 particulars. He's a type of Christ. I can't get there. I can get to 40 or 50, but you know, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was hated by his brethren. There's all of these things when you read about Genesis 37, skip 38, and 39, 40, and go the rest of the way about Joseph. He was a tremendous type of Christ. I mean, he was a man that was, you know, sold into slavery. Instead of getting mad about it, he made the best of everything. He got thrown into prison. I mean, he has this woman coming on to him, some cougar, you know, down there, I guess is what you'd call her. But she's coming on to him, and he just resists her. And he gets thrown in prison for it, but he is doing right. He is doing right. And when he gets thrown in prison, he does right. What's the matter, ladies? I don't know what a cougar is, but it's a car. It's a car, right? Okay. So it fits, doesn't it? Doesn't that fit the name of that guy's wife? I mean, you know that Potiphar? Okay. Okay. It's close. Okay. But anyway, he runs. You know, the Bible tells you young men to flee fornication, but would you, if there's nobody could find out and you had been sold out anyway, and this chick shows up? He said, I can't do this against God. I can't. And against the man that hired me? What character? And all the way through, God used him to deliver, you know, the people through the famine. And they had the famine years. And he is, like I said, one of the greatest types of Christ. There's four men here that you can look at. I'd like for you just to spend some time, your own time, studying this and looking at some of these men and what's there. But we'll summarize it a little bit. I'm going to wrap up here tonight. I got a bunch more pages. Aren't you glad I'm going to the end? All right. Everyone present tonight has a different story. You all do. Okay. But you're probably going to fit somewhere, men or women, among like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I don't think there's many like Joseph. Don't think there's many. There are some. I've met some men that got saved and followed God, and they didn't stumble in their young years, their teen years, and they married the right person and kept going. They had battles all the way, but they just stayed on top, living on top. Joseph was like that. And we should be. That's what we should be. But most of us are kind of like Jacob. There's some in here in this room, in every church, there's going to be people that have been through it. Maybe they have some stumbles along the way, but they get saved and they want to live for God. And they stumble, but they get up and go like Abraham and keep growing. And you'll reach a peak in your life that God, that, and that lasted. I don't know how long it lasted, but for Abraham, but it looks like it lasted about 30 years maybe. He lived to be 175. And we don't know a lot about the last part of his life, but it lasted a long time and some great things. But most of them, a lot of us are like Jacob. Here's the thing. You don't get to control your birth, your family, your parents, whether you're born in a two-parent family, a one-parent family. Miss Kimberly lost her daddy on the mission field. She didn't control that. But she kept serving God, and so did her mother, Miss Joy. You don't have control over these things, but you do have control on what you choose to do when that happens. Sometimes you get knocked down because of your sins. Sometimes it's a trial. You know what God says in Genesis 22? It said God did tempt Abraham. It wasn't a temptation to sin. It was a trial to test him. There are temptations are a temptation to sin. But sometimes it's to try your faith. James talks about this. And he tempted, and he passed it. Is there anybody in this room could pass that test? You wait 60 years to have a child, and when he's 20 years old, God says, go offer him. And Abraham says, I'll go. He didn't hesitate. He went. That mountain probably is Mount Calvary where they went, the mountains of Moriah. A great story as you read it. But most of us aren't like that. But you can choose, that's what I want to be. That's what I desire to be. I want to love the Lord with all my heart. I want to serve Him. You can choose to walk with the Lord. You have that choice. But you can be like King Saul or like others. You can be like Esau. Just sold his birthright. You can choose to walk with the Lord. You know, it's hard to escape a rotten situation. We work with most kids, and I know y'all probably do. It's hard, but the out for them is not drugs and not being an athletic, get out of it, through that, or selling your body. The out is Jesus Christ. That is the out. And you can be, regardless of the family you start with, you can be adopted, and you are adopted when you're saved into the family of God. Now you have a new family. And you have a wonderful Father and a wonderful Savior. So you have that choice. You can have a right spirit. You can choose not to make excuses. I played football. Some of y'all know that when I was in high school. That's a long time ago now. I was quarterback. I remember we ran a play. I'm 16 years old. Coach Duty, head coach, quarterback coach. He said, we run a play. It was a sweep play. And you put your foot here as a quarterback. You spin and you toss it to the halfback. It was like 22 sweep. And we have the play. So when I stepped like this and spun, I was a little late or something, and the guard who's pulling, these big old guys that are on the left side of the center, the pulling guard, he steps on my foot. He's a big guy. I'm about 160 pounds. You couldn't believe it. I probably wasn't that big. But he steps on my foot so the toss doesn't get where it's supposed to go. And he said, Reed, make the play. I said, Coach, he stepped on my foot. I didn't say it like that. I promise you, I didn't say it like that. I didn't talk to the coaches like that. Not in those days, you did not. He stepped on my foot. He said, don't make excuses, make plays. I have never forgotten that. We can make excuses our whole life. There's a preacher, now he's not a Southern, not an independent Baptist, but some of you might have heard David Ring preach. He's got, I think, cerebral palsy. And he talks like this, you can hardly understand a word he says. But man, God uses him. And it's because he's overcome such a handicap. And he preaches to great crowds. And his saying is, don't whine, shine. Don't whine, shine. You couldn't understand me when I say it. And you had to listen carefully here. But when those things come about, You can either whine about it the rest of your life or get up and go. And you can do that. Here's some lessons from Jacob. You can write these down, I'll be through. As a believer, as Jacob, we can be prepared for great things when we don't deserve them. The things that God has blessed us with, preacher, we don't deserve. The old preacher said we deserve to be in hell with our back. Jacob didn't deserve to be, his name changed to Israel, did he? But we, as a believer, we can be prepared for something like that happened. If we'll just not quit and whine about it. Jacob just kept getting up. Okay? Wrong, number two, wrongdoing brings fear. When you do wrong, it brings fear, a bad conscience, and failure. When you do wrong, you get ready for, you're fearful you're going to get caught. When you tell a lie, you have to be, you're afraid. You know, if you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said yesterday, do you? You tell a lie, you got to try to remember. It'll bring fear, a bad conscience, and failures. Let me say this, the world's threats, and Jacob did this, the world's threats, and he was threatened by he's going to have to face his brother Esau when he talked with God that night. The world's threats should drive us to the promises and to praying, to the promises of God and to prayer. When you're threatened, and it's going to happen, you need to get on your knees and you need to claim the promises of God. And don't you be fearful. You've got to go. You've got to go forward. We had a message this morning in Amarillo about what to do when the fog is there. We're in a fog a lot of times, aren't we? But you got to keep moving. You don't move as fast, but you got to keep moving. If you stop, somebody's going to hit you from the rear end in your car, and you got to keep moving. Number four, don't despair. Here's what we do. We despair over our past misgivings and failures. Everyone in this room has them. And you can either quit and despair, God can never use me. Well, he used Abraham after all kinds of things. And he used Jacob after all kinds of things. And he can use you. But you got to get up. You got to admit you sinned against God. You did wrong and get up and go. And then if you get power with God, you know what that ensures? Power with men. But you don't get power with men as a believer until you have power with God. And you need to see those things. Well, I hope you'll consider these four men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the things they went through. You can learn so much from them, and we can learn what to do and what not to do. And I hope you will make the right choices. You're going to fail. Very few of us are Josephs. And he failed a little bit. You can probably see a place or two. You're going to fail. Joseph was a godly man. Jacob was a guileful man, but he kept going. And he became very consequential. Isaac was a good man. And Abraham was a great man. And every one of those lives have stories for us and will help us. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching the Word of God tonight.